will be in chapter 23 this morning. We are continuing our series, which is called Searching for the Promised Land, right? And we are learning together about how Joshua leading the Israelites into the promised land of Canaan is ultimately about, is pointing us to Jesus Christ leading those who believe in his name into the promised land of God's kingdom. So where we pick it up here in chapter 23, just immediately in the previous chapter to get us up to speed, we remembered that the peace of the Lord is overflowing in the promised land. The peace of the Lord has been overflowing in the promised land. God was able to make his 12 tribes dwell at peace with him and with one another. We talked about the rest we have ultimately as Christians in Jesus Christ and the real peace we can have even though the problems are real. And we learned about how these tribes walked a path of repentance toward the Lord. And as they walked towards the Lord, they found they were walking arm in arm with one another. So it's a beautiful setting that we drop into as we learn about as we continue our study in the book of Joshua this morning. So picking it up, chapter 23, the Word of God says, "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, Joshua was old and well advanced in years." You put that on your birthday cake, well advanced. Verse 2, "Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers," the representatives are there, "and said to them, 'I am now old and well advanced in years.'" We got it, Joshua, in case you missed it. "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan," that's the river, "to the Great Sea," that's the Mediterranean, in the west. "The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight." This was God's judgment on the nations. We'll talk more about that in a minute. "And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." It's the first five books of the Bible. "Turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods." This is a spiritual emphasis he's defining here. "Or swear by them," those gods, "or serve them," or bow down to them. "But you shall cling to the Lord your God." It's the same Hebrew word for a man and a woman clinging to one another in marriage. "You shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes." Ouch. This doesn't sound like we need that. "Until you perish from off this good ground the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." Amen. This is the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 23, his charge to the Israelite leaders. And I believe what this passage preaches and teaches to us today is that life in the promised land requires loyalty to the Lord. Life in the promised land requires loyalty to the Lord. Think with me about how jealousy is a thing that is often considered as a negative or as an undesirable thing. Right? But it can actually be a positive jealousy and a desirable quality in some instances, right? So think about some simple things like a dog for his yard or for his family, right? If I see a stranger walking up the yard, or if I see a dude hanging out with his dog in my front yard too long and my dog is going nuts, I don't stop him. I'm like, yeah, get him, Bo, you know, right? Like, you know, you bark till they go away, you know, open the window a little bit, you know, let them keep yapping out there, right? Or if you think of fans of their sports team, you know, you want to show up to the home games and you want them to travel away to the away games, right? I am sure the Cleveland Browns this year are hoping they have some jealous sports fans, right? They're going to have to be, because they're not going to be a lot of fun to watch, right? That's my prophecy there this morning, right? But typically, with sports, we associate jealousy, zeal for your team, as a positive thing. It's called loyalty. You travel to the away game, right? Or you think of a spokesperson in an advertisement, right? Remember Michael Jordan. He was the Nike man, right? That was his exclusive deal with that. If you got a guy who's supposed to be the spokesperson for Nike, you do not want to see them out at dinner somewhere wearing Adidas, right? They need a jealousy for whatever they're supposed to be advertising for. And it's the same even, you think about a husband and a wife in a marriage, those of you who are married, right? The love for your spouse and the spouse's love for you, that is you want a jealousy, a good jealousy for one another's love. That's how marriage works. You are zealous for the love of one another, right? Now, in a similar way, in chapter 23, what we're learning about God, what the Word of God teaches us about our God, we see here that He is a God of grace. He is a God who is good. He is a God who is glorious. But He is also a God who is what? Jealous for His people, right? Now, our man's sinful jealousy is unwarranted desire for something we do not have and should not have. That's sinful jealousy, right? But God's jealousy is good because He desires something that He ought to have and that His people ought to give, namely their love and their faith in Him, right? I could share just, you know, you could find these things all over the Old Testament, but it's right there at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. If you're quick, you can turn there. If not, you can listen. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt," He spoke this to the Israelites, "out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Exodus chapter 20, Moses takes too long up on the mountain for the people. In the meantime, the people and Aaron make a false god for themselves. They're doing exactly what God is commanding them not to do. They're making an image that they fall down and worship. The Lord is merciful and forgive. Immediately after that, Exodus chapter 30, the Lord speaks with Moses again. This is verse 6. And He says, "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord," He says, basically, this is Exodus chapter 30, verse 14. "The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And that's the word of God. He's basically saying, in case you missed it, guys, my name is jealous. Let me spell it out for you. So we have trouble thinking about our God in that way, but He is jealous for our love and our worship. And why is that a good thing? Well, we've sort of explained already, but if only God can save us, and He has saved us, if only God should be served, if only God can satisfy the longing of your heart, then it's good for God to be jealous that we seek Him in salvation, in obedience, and in worship. If He was not jealous in these things, God is either a false advertiser, or He's false in His love towards us. He can't keep guard over us, or He's not really God if He's not jealous for our faith and for our love, right? So, this is Joshua's "Fare thee well" to Israel. He's 110 years old. He says, "I'm going to go the way of all the earth," which means death, an interesting way to define it. And his farewell address is basically, forget not the Lord. Your life in the land depends on your love for the Lord. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ today, we know, we're reading our Bibles here, and we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that is foreshadowed, of all that is promised. We know that true salvation comes to us not in the work of cross in the Red Sea, not in the land of Canaan, but it has come to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He, in His living, in His dying, in His rising again for us, He has defeated the biggest problems we will ever have, the greatest enemies that we will ever have. That is our own sinfulness, the ways we've fallen short of God's glory. That is our own death. That is the deception of Satan. Jesus has defeated these things. We've talked about how the promised land is the promised person. It's Jesus. He is God's gift to you. He is God's life for you. And we're born of the Spirit to believe in his sacrifice, to obey Jesus. We become whole. It doesn't disappear. It continues, right? It carries on. You see Paul saying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says things like, I delivered to you what I also received. But he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. That basically means if you keep clinging to the gospel I preached to you, if you stay loyal to the Savior that you have, unless you believed in vain, unless you believed but you didn't really mean it, is what he's saying, right? So the commission to be faithful, it finds fulfillment in the New Testament. So when we read about the jealousy of God, you know, our tendency is to say, oh, well, this charge in 2023, we knew they couldn't do it, so this is old covenant. We don't have to do it. You're not reading Joshua 23 properly. Joshua 23 is not some ingredients that you just keep off to the side and, you know, we're going to preach some other New Testament sermon today. Joshua 23 finds fulfillment as we look to Jesus Christ. The new covenant is necessary. We need the grace that Jesus Christ brought to us and the forgiveness of sins. But his covenant is new, and we must have a loyalty to Jesus as you see how these verses will still apply to us. It's just a covenant of grace, like Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began the good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you get Philippians chapter 2. Now therefore, my brothers, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So the call to be loyal to Jesus is still a New Testament command. It's still necessary for us as followers. So what does this loyalty look like? Even though it is all of grace, the Christ who begins the work and finishes the work in us, what does this loyalty look like? Well, we learn from Joshua 23, first of all, it's a faith that remembers the worth of God our Savior. Loyalty to Jesus looks like having a faith that remembers the worth of God our Savior. You'll see that in these verses. If you look at verse 1, Joshua is doing some remembering at the age of 110, right? What kind of medicine was he on, right? He's not having memory loss. What kind of memory is he doing? Well, the Bible tells us, verse 1, that the setting is a long time after. The major warfare has ended. They are enjoying much rest from their enemies, the nations around them, which God was judging since they would not turn to the Lord. And you say, I ask myself, how long is long? Well, if you compare what Caleb said in chapter 14, he said he was 85 years old. And when we read just next week or a couple weeks from now, chapter 24, we read that Joshua died at the age of 110. So my daughter's back in school this week, so I've been doing math work. 110 minus 85 is, Chris, we get the answer is 25 years old. Excellent. Very good. So 25 years of rest have gone by. That is a long time afterward. They have ceased from war for 25 years. 25 years ago was the year of 2001. I was 13. Yeah, I was 13 years old, right? So verse 2, what does he do? He summons all Israel. And just note here from this passage, you've got elders, heads, judges, officers, and just as in passing, you learn from these verses, these leaders of Israel, they have a borrowed authority. They're one nation under God. They have a borrowed authority, but they're representing the Lord's rule over his people. But just because it's a borrowed authority, it doesn't mean they don't believe in authority. Like, even though God is over his people, that means they believe in God's authority by appointing leaders over them to establish God's order in their life. So it's a burden of authority too. It's not like those in authority are to bless themselves. This is a burden. All authority is a burden from the Lord, a responsibility, not to say, here is my will, do as I please, but to say, this is what God commands. This is what he expects of us. Do what you will with it. In fact, that's really what parenting is. It's borrowed authority, and not to represent simply my will to my kids, but to say, this is God's will for your life, and you don't ultimately, you know, in a sense, I'm under God, and you answer to those who are above you, but you're ultimately answering to God. with what we do, right? So it's a borrowed authority. God's people believe in that authority. It also reminds us that we're not basically good as people. We're basically bad, and we need God's authority to lead us in what is right. That's why we're not anti-law or anti-authority. Authority is a godly thing. It's good, right? So verse 3, though, we get to the speech of Joshua, his I am thou old speech, right? Which, you know, Brother Larry, you had a birthday recently, and you have given us some I am now old speeches. I am now well advanced in years, right? We got it, Joshua, right? But what we love in this, his speech is essentially this in verse 3. I am now old, but you all have now seen all that the Lord has done in judging the nations who would not turn to him and defeating his enemies. He's done this for your sake. I am now old, but you have now seen. You are delivered out of their hand. You are free. You will be able to drive out these nations. God will fight for you. The inheritance has been allotted to you. So Joshua's faith, and he is remembering the worth of God, their Savior. We've seen the setting. He's summoned Israel. He's given them a speech, and Joshua is giving them the certainty of faith. It is the Lord who has fought for you. How easy it is, how quick we fail to forget what the Lord has done for us. My dad, when I was little, you know, he'd be talking. He used to come up when I wouldn't listen. He'd come up. I love Italians because they have a way of understanding when the mind is no longer working right, you know, when you're not thinking straight anymore. My dad would come up at me and put one hand over my ear like this. I said, what are you doing? He said, every time I talk, it seems to be going in one ear and out the other. I'm closing this one. Maybe it will come in. But it's good to be honest. Man, we have a problem. We don't remember what God has done for us. We forget that the Lord our God has fought for us. It goes in one ear. You have now seen, make sure this stays here, that the Lord your God has fought for you. He's delivered you. He set you free in this land. So, you know, if you were sitting there as an Israelite, you'd say, hey, wait a minute. We fought those fights. And Joshua would say, yeah, you participated in those fights by faith, but whose wisdom was at work in the land? Whose power was at work to defeat those enemies? That was God's wisdom, God's power, God's activity alone. That was his hand that parted the Jordan River. It was God's hand that brought down the walls of Jericho. It was God's hand that reached for Rahab, who was formerly a prostitute, but heard the gospel word about God's salvation for those who would turn to him. It was God's hand that reached for Rahab and saved her out of the wall, out of the very place where wrath fell. In the wall, it was God's hand that reached for Rahab in mercy and saved her. It was God's hand that reached for Achan. Remember him early on in the book of Joshua, who thought he could hide the idols and hide the riches that God had said should be devoted to him in destruction. That was God's hand that singled out Achan for judgment. It was God who ambushed their enemies. I could go on and on. It was God who felled the giants in the promised land. It was God's hail that fell from heaven. The worth of God. You can only remember that God is the riches of our salvation if you remember his hand at work. So Psalm 121, verse 12, the Israelites were taught to say from a young age, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? Answer, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And that was going to be the struggle for Israel. The struggle was going to be forgetting God, their Savior. And when you forget the worth of God, your Savior, what we do is we turn to substitutes in his place that do not have the hand to save us in the way that God does. Or we worry that God will no longer be able to keep his promises. And the Lord warned that this would happen before it even did in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but Moses warned them in Deuteronomy 8. He said, when you possess the land and you have houses for yourselves and you have everything you need, be careful that your heart not be lifted up. That's what happens when we hold things in our hands improperly. The possession of God's reward, it tends to puff up the heart and it can lead us to forgetting God. But what I want you to see is that did not happen to Joshua. In the mind's eye of Joshua, at the age of 110, do you see with me this morning? His faith in God is working like a steel trap, right? Some of you are older, but there's things that you say, I could never forget, right? And Joshua has a faith that could never forget the worth of God, his Savior. Not only is he believing for himself, he's still preaching this grace of God to others. I worked so many nights and weekends and holidays at the restaurants that I grew up working at, that for years afterward, when I got a regular 9-to-5 job, I would still comment how strange it felt to come home and not be going to work that night, right? It would be like Christmas, and I'd say, this is so strange that I'm not working tonight. Or New Year's Eve, it's so strange that I'm at home watching the ball drop instead of at the restaurant trying to serve up a 2.5-pound lobster. Like, who eats lobster? Who eats a 2.5-pound lobster at midnight on New Year's Eve? Well, there's a whole restaurant full of people like to do that, right? Like, I can't even think about eating, right? But that became so much my routine, I used to say to myself, I will never forget what it's like to work nights, weekends, and holidays. I'm here to tell you, 15 years later of being out of the restaurant, I have begun to forget the things that I told myself I would never be able to put out of my mind, right? Now, I have a new routine. I am used to being home on nights, weekends, and holidays. It actually takes real effort to remember what it's like to still be out working. And the memories are way back there, but it takes a moment to remember, yeah, I forgot. I used to be out all the time working those shifts, right? So I want us to see, you know, in a similar way for Israel, the conquest of Canaan obviously became a memory that was hard for them to remember. And when Joshua died, so did their faith. And they forgot their God. We know the history. They forgot their God. They forgot the things they said they would never be able to forget. You wrestle with that and realize that it is possible for you to forget God, your Savior. Some of us can be honest and say, yeah, we can do that moment by moment, right? But for us as Christians, how easy it is for us to forget the cross of Jesus Christ, his atoning death for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. How easy it is for us to forget the day that God converted us, or the process that God led us down in calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, how God applied salvation to us, or those moments where our lives were way out of shape, but the Lord in his mercy was so patient with us, so forgiving of our sins, even as Christians, when we should have known better. The Lord was patient with us in those moments and corrected us as a father corrects his children and conformed us, has made us more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. In our mind's eye, we need to have this kind of faith that is unwilling to forget the worth of God, our Savior. Don't forget the cross of Jesus. Don't forget that you've been converted to him. Don't forget how patient God has been in conforming you to his image. He's not going to stop now just because it's 25 years later or however many years later, right? And how did we end up with this kind of faith? Why has our faith in Jesus Christ not died? Some of us here, Larry, I don't know how long you've been walking with Jesus, but we could ask each other and say, I look at Larry and Carolyn just as an example and say, wow, it's possible to become well advanced in years and still be a follower of Jesus Christ. Why do we not forget? It's the good news because Jesus Christ still lives. You realize that's the only difference from the Old to the New Testament, right? Is that Joshua died and their faith died with him. Jesus lives. He died and rose again, and because he lives, our faith lives with him because of his operation. He's at work within us. That's why we hold fast. That's why we cling to Jesus. That's why you will persevere in your walk with Jesus this morning, because Jesus lives, and so will you with him. Your future as a Christian is looking up. You are one day closer to heaven than you were yesterday. If you're truly Christ's, you will not fall away. You are going to finish the race that God has set out for you. So this Jesus, this cross, his grace, this faith in his name, this forgiveness of sins, maybe you're hearing the gospel yet again on another Sunday. This is the riches of God's salvation for you. Nothing else comes close to Jesus. Nothing else could ever take his place. I just want to ask you, what holds your faith? What holds your faith? Borrowed faith is not real faith at all. You say, well, maybe my friends believe, maybe my parents believe, or, you know, I'm thinking about believing. You need to know, borrowed faith is not real faith at all. It needs to be your own faith. You have seen Jesus Christ now in the words of Scripture. Even this morning, another morning, you've heard the gospel. You have seen the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you been saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ? It needs to move from your head, what you know about Jesus, to your heart. And it's the biggest jump in all the world. But you need to be able to say, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. and that is salvation. It is open to you by believing in Jesus Christ. As believers, we are refreshed in knowing, you know, God's ability to remind me of who I am will overcome my ability to forget. God was constantly giving these reminders to us. So if you find yourself fearful in any area of your life or your walk with Jesus today, you need to let God be your comforter this morning and remember the worth of your Savior. He's not overcome by the challenges that are facing you. He'll strengthen you where you're weak. For those of you who are old, and your faith will sustain you just like it did for Joshua. Your faith will last all the way to your 98th year, your 101st year, your 110th year, even if the Lord should bless you with that. Your faith will sustain you. You will remember the worth of God your Savior to old age and gray hairs and wheelchairs and nursing homes. You will not forget your Savior because He will keep His hold on you. And Joshua is such a good model of faith for us here. Whatever troubling tasks you have as a follower of Jesus Christ, or whatever temptations you're facing this morning, whatever amount of time is going to elapse in your life, you know, sometimes I joke, the challenges of parenting, man, it's a real joy. It is. Children are a gift from the Lord. We live in a day and age that tends to like commoditize children, like children are just an accessory. They're not. They're an awesome gift. They are a privilege and a responsibility. They're not an idol either. But, you know, sometimes Beth and I will turn to each other and say, how far away is 18? You know, how many more years of this? You know, amen, right? So I just use that as an example. Most tasks in life are designed by God to not be quick. To not be quick. And that's a big problem because you and I nowadays, what? We're like, I can microwave things in like 10 seconds, right? Your life is not a microwave, right? My job is not a microwave. Your family is not a microwave, right? So what you're going to need with a life that God has ordained to take T-I-M-E, to take time, even in ministry takes time. We need a faith that remembers, who is my helper when I come to these tasks? God is my helper. So perhaps today, as a in your mothering, in your fathering, in your employment, in whatever work the Lord has you called into, the difference actually is not God speeding up the process for you. Can we put this on high heat, God? The difference will actually be realizing, I need to remember who my helper is. My helper is God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, and He is with me in this task that He is given to me. And if it's not going according to plan, maybe it's because the Lord wants you to talk to Him more. And that is, there's profit in that. So let's move on. A faith that remembers the worth of God, our Savior. And this loyalty to the Lord is also a faith that remains in the way of God's salvation. A faith that remains in the way of God's salvation. Stick with me here. We're going to learn about certain types of commitments that we can't mix together. Now, when we say remain, immediately our minds go to thinking like a passive state, like to remain in something we think of like checking out, like sitting back and relax. I want you to think about the word remaining as an active verb, like not sit back and relax, but you are settling into something to see it through. Verse 6 is where we get this command. Joshua says to all Israel, therefore be what? Very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. So what the Bible's teaching us is since God has such worth, His people are to serve Him in such a way, this is where this is relevant for us today, the type of obedience God expects of us as those who've been delivered from sin in a New Testament way is very strong. Very strong obedience. You could call this straight line obedience, right? In Montana, you could ask Chris later maybe, I don't know, he goes there. They don't get many tornadoes in Montana, right? The weather's not right. It's mountains. That's why it's called Montana, right? But in Texas, it's very different. They have tornadoes all the time. They had 155 tornadoes last year. Why? Because it's flat and winds reach high speeds. It's a wide open area. Well, with the Bible, what Joshua is charging Israel, he says, hey, you guys, salvation in Canaan, what God has given you here is a wide open area for the winds of faithfulness. There should be high velocity. Conditions are perfect. And God Almighty is out like its conditions are perfect to see a tornado. God's saying conditions are perfect to see my people love me, worship me, love others like I have loved them, and spread the knowledge of me everywhere. God is out looking for faithfulness. Conditions are good, right? Now, clearly, what this means is not a perfect record of Israel. When Joshua says, be very strong to keep the commands given to you in the book of the law of Moses, not turning from the right or to the left, that does not mean you guys need to be perfect. It's because we've already seen they're not. What God is defining is not perfection in his people, but a proper relationship of his people. They're properly related to him, and which means that though they are great sinners, that means they can exercise great repentance and great returning to the Lord. We've already seen them do that multiple times. A proper relationship with God is not getting to a place on this side of heaven where you never sin again, but it's understanding I will be properly related to my God, and I will if much repentance is what God has for me in my life, then by golly, much repentance is what I will do in turning my heart again and again to the Lord. I can't tell you, praying every morning, God expects I've learned this in my life, God expects very strong, fervent prayer to him morning by morning as we walk with him, as we need him. If you're not a morning person, maybe you're an evening person, right? But we look at our lives and realize, you know what, we've gotten grace kind of backward. We think grace means like, you know, oh good, I can't earn my salvation, therefore God expects no effort in my Christian life. That ain't it at all. We can't earn our salvation, but once we're given it as a gift, God expects effort of walking with him. That's given to us here in the Word of God. So, you know, we have New Testament examples of this, like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Lord's Prayer is something every believer can pray. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, right? So we're not paying for our salvation with works, but you must prove your salvation in grace. Because God saving us from slavery to sin is not about becoming enslaved once more. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. When people read that and they're like, oh, it's a list of commands that we can never keep. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you, unless you receive a righteousness by faith in Jesus that's not our own, the commands show us we're sinners, we fall short. But God's grace, it works in us to be renewed in that righteousness that we have received. And God told his disciples, how should we pray? And Jesus said, I'll tell you how you should pray. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead me not into temptation. God expects us to remain in the way of his salvation. It's here in Joshua 23. So when the prohibition comes against mixing with the nations, it's very specific. What the Lord is calling his people to, he's saying, I don't want you to mix with nations. He's not speaking about language. He's not speaking about the beauty of all people made in the image of God. He's not speaking about bloodlines, okay? He's not speaking about skin color, if I'm making this obvious enough, right? If you think that, that's you're wrong according to the Bible. That's not what God is saying. So we've cleared that up here. He says in verse 6, hold to the book of the law of Moses. Why? That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods. So it's spiritual in focus. So it's not what they can catch like a cold from the other nations, right? God's not saying, okay, Israel, practice social distance. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember social distance, right? How could you forget, right? We all remember it, right? I remember I had a tape measure out in here, 6 feet between the chairs. We all remember, 6 feet between the chairs. Like, I came in here with a tape measure. Those were crazy times. I am glad they're over, right? The Lord, hallelujah, the Lord has delivered us, right? But this is not social distance. Remaining in the way of God's salvation is not a social distance. It's not like they can catch a cold from the other nations. They're being warned against what will happen if they commit to the nations in a way that would compromise their faith in the Lord. So it's about beliefs and behaviors, not bloodlines. It's spiritual difference, right? So he says, don't become partners with them because they serve and slave gods of their own creation. They had a god named Baal. The god of Baal was like a big bull with horns, right? It was a god of strength. You wanted strength. You wanted success. You wanted speed. You wanted prosperity. You worship the god of Baal, and you make sacrifices to the god of Baal. You want fertility. You want prosperity. You want abundance. You worship an Asherah, a god of sexual immorality, actually, in the land of Canaan. God says, do not speak of these gods yourself like they're real, because they're not, God says. These are created things you've made. And he says, don't make promises to them. Don't make sacrifices to them. Don't bow down and serve these things. You will think, it's fine, I'm on the way to a fuller life. God says, no, you're actually falling away from the true God who gives life. Instead, verse 8, Joshua is commanding them to do what? Cling to the Lord their God. Just to put this into perspective, I know I'm explaining as applying it to your hearts. God, but judging the nations in the land of Canaan in fairness, because God was calling the nations to repent and to turn to him as the real living God. If these nations turn to the Lord, they could live in the land and be one with Israel. God's done that with the Gibeonites. God's done that, as Patrick taught that passage. God's done that with Rahab. If they don't return to the Lord, they will be cut off, right? And they're supposed to be removed from the land. Now, against that backdrop, if Israel neither calls the nations to repent nor cuts them off in judgment, but instead chooses to cling to these nations and commit to their false gods, they have sided with the nations against God, and that would not be remaining in the way of God's salvation, and it's not going to end well. And I read some commentaries, and this was helpful on this point, to wrestle with the fact that this was an overwhelming temptation that the people actually faced, the people of Israel faced. This was a strong temptation to worship the gods of the Canaanites. You know, you look around, and you say, man, look how much more advanced these people are than us. Look at all this gold. Look at how high these buildings are. Look how big their families are. Look how sharp their tools are for war. Look at the knowledge these people have. And boy, do we love things that make us feel really smart, like we're almost like God ourselves. You know, we can become like gods in this land if we will get a little bit of Baal and a little bit of Asherah, a little bit of, you know, fall down and let's speak of these things a little bit. Let's serve these things a little bit. Let's make sacrifices of ourselves to these things a little bit. What, you know, we do these in small ways too, like even just talk about finances for a minute, like let's overspend a little bit what we don't have. This is I'm totally just cherry picking things here, right? But let's overwork so much that we neglect other things in our life. We're all very susceptible to these things, right? Let's worry about our future a little bit rather than trust that God's there ahead of me and he's got me taken care of, right? We very easily mix with gods of our own creation, and we think they're the way to a fuller life, but we're actually falling away from the God who gives us life. But the problem is we get led out of God's way of salvation when we want to possess in hand what the Lord has not given us to give, or the pride of our heart when we decide, you know what, I can worship what I want. That's called clinging. And my point in this and all this is just saying it's good for us to be honest with ourselves that our hearts are clingy. Our heart is like cling wrap. I love cling wrap. You know, you cover your fresh baked goods with it, right? But the thing about cling wrap is it only sticks to one thing at a time, and it often sticks to the wrong things. It's so hard to get the cling wrap out of the roller and around the square corners of the dish. I just want us to be honest this morning, though, as we live our lives, and we are supposed to cling to Jesus Christ. It's so hard for us to keep our heart and our hope and our patience, our expectations, our ambitions, when we go through trial and we think God has abandoned me. It's so hard for us to say, no, my heart clings to Jesus. I even call to God as Father when everything goes all wrong. What does that mean? It doesn't mean God has abandoned me, that God is still loving me and pouring his love into my heart. That means nothing will separate me from the love of God, right? Maybe I've made an idol out of something I don't have, and that's why I'm finally crying out to Father, and God says, yes, finally, you were crying out for this thing that you thought was God, and I'm trying to deliver you from that, to show you that's not your hope. That's, you know, and we could fill in the gaps, all kinds of things we do, whether it's perfectionism and what we want to do, we want to be perfect in everything, and we're clinging to that, and God lets us fall. God lets us fail to say, "That's, I'm not going to let you worship that. I am a God of grace and mercy. And I'm the one that you should cling to." I'm all over the place. I'm trying to show all the ways this applies. But basically, it came down to this: the Israelites were to know, "I cannot say yes, Canaanites, to your A, B, and C, if it means saying no to my God." Right? That's it in summary. I cannot say yes to A, B, C, whatever it is, if it means saying no to my God. So yeah. When it came to entering marriage, this is not existing marriages, when it came to entering marriage is a one-flesh relationship between one man and one woman. It's a willing decision to live as one with your spouse. Anyone who's married will tell you it's a lot more than sharing the same house and sharing the same dinner time and sharing the same bank accounts. It's sharing one commitment to be faithful to one another. It's a commitment to love one another and treasure each other. You become one in body, to become considerate of one another's well-being. If you have children, you're going to parenting. You don't do it as two separate entities. Go ask mom. Go ask dad. I don't want to deal with it. That doesn't really work, right? Well, you said. Well, I said, right? You'll parent as one too, right? So for all these reasons, what you'll do with the rest of your lives, you tend to do it as one or you won't do it at all when you're married. So this was God's command then and still now. Stay one with the Lord, even if it means staying single in life. Be selective with who you marry. It's plain as day in the pages of Scripture. If you're a follower of Christ, you should only marry another follower of Jesus Christ, right? And if you're already married and you became a Christian after, the Bible says remain in that marriage because of what it already means to the Lord and because of what it can become in the Lord. But the point is, we're supposed to be single-minded. That's the point of this point. A Christian has a single-mindedness, a single-heartedness to faith in the Lord. Israel is to be a one-faith nation, and the Christian church is to be a one-gospel people. Your Christian life is to be a one-love kind of life for the Lord, your Savior. And, you know, oil and water don't mix, do they? But boy, when it comes to the oil of false God and false living and the water of God's life and the way he tells us to live, we sure do try to mix them together as hard as we can. And you can try to make oil and water blend together for a little bit, but eventually they separate, right? So in a Christian life, what does this mean for us to remain in God's way of salvation? Well, for one, it starts with us. The old man and the new man, they don't go together. You know, only in the movies do people ride two horses, you know, whatever that old movies were. That does not work in your life, right? So the old man, with all its tendencies towards forgetting the commands of the Lord, its tendencies towards unbelief, you have to decide, I need to put one to death and bring the other to life. It's putting off the old and putting on the new. That is a daily expectation the Lord would have you do. So let me just say, if you take a day without reminding yourself of that and praying to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to put off the old and put on the new, you are not remaining in God's way of salvation because you're trying to ride both horses. I'm going to live old and hope for new. And it's not going to work. You know, you're not remaining in God's way of salvation. For some of us, it's an encouragement, you know, that we often can live our lives as Christians and we're living only for the earthly horizon. And we need to start thinking, we need to be living for the heavenly horizon. What do I mean by that is, so often as Christians, we fall into thinking about only what we have lost. God, don't let me lose A. God, don't let me lose B. God, don't let me lose C. Please make this easier. Please help me. And what happens is, we are living only for an earthly horizon. We should seek the Lord in these things, but there is a great peace that comes in knowing, like, you're not going to fix everything on this side of eternity. And there are many ways that you need to begin to live in view of the heavenly horizon that is to come. The sun is going to set here on earth and the hopes we have for it. But the kingdom that is coming is the one where God will shine forever. That kingdom will be forever. So listen, for example, with us, for us who are parents, you know, we can have an earthly hope and knowing, like, I hope my kid is the best kid ever now, forever, right? And it's going to be a rough road. You need to begin to think about the heavenly horizon and say, like, do I have heavenly hopes for my children? That my hope is ultimately that they would know Jesus Christ and walk with him. And this is a hard word too. I didn't write this stuff down, you know, but being able as a Christian to say, I'm going to love my family no matter what. But they may not be followers of Jesus Christ. But there is a heavenly family that God is building. There are others that the Lord may have for me to lead to Jesus Christ. This is not neglecting your family. This is remaining in the way of God's salvation. You cannot make heaven on earth. And you've got to live on earth for heaven. So I'm probably stepping on a lot of toes. It's not intentional. This is Tony. I talk a lot. I'm trying to show ways this text applies. We can't be people who live only for the here and now of this earth. We need to be thinking about the heavenly horizon. Who will God have me, what total stranger will the Lord have me share the gospel with and say, you know, you probably, I'm going to walk up to him and say, you know, this is kind of strange, but it's not if there's a heaven that is to come and you're going to share your faith with him. How else can we explain a Christianity, as you live in the suburbs, right, via Cleveland, and Christians tend to flee the city and we run out to the suburbs, right? Now I'm really stepping in all kinds of things here this morning. And what places would the Lord have us not abandon because we're living with a heavenly horizon in view, right? There's just a lot of ways I think this can apply. And the suburbs need Jesus too, and so you can move out to the suburbs as well on mission. I don't know if we're still in Joshua 23 anymore. As pastors, you know, in ministry, you can cling to the crowd. Do people like me? Or can you cling to Christ? Is the Lord pleased with the service I'm offering, right? Pastors are not immune from this. Will I fear people? Or will I fear the Lord in the workplace, right? Am I worried about what my boss is going to say if I stand for the faith? Or do I fear the Lord so much I don't fear my boss, right? These are all examples of what it means to remain in the way of God's salvation. So we'll close with that. We've seen Joshua has really modeled for us a faith that remembers the worth of God our Savior and remains in the way of God's salvation. And Joshua just shows us he relies on God's word spoken. He's 110 years old, but God's word is still how his heart can see even to old age. So let's thank the Lord for his word. I invite you to pray with me as we ask for what he has said in his word to stick with us. So, our Father in heaven, we bow ourselves before you. We thank you for this charge that Joshua gave to all Israel to cling to you, Lord. And Lord, I've said much. Just pray that what is true from your word would remain with us, that you'd give us clarity in thinking out what it means to be people who are clinging to you with our lives, that this passage brings. Their life may have brought them down many twists and turns, but like Joshua, their faith in Christ has kept them anchored to you, Lord. And we just pray for those individuals now that you would give them the strong encouragement they need to know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. That their faith in Jesus Christ will be and always will be their greatest treasure. And so give them your peace this morning, Lord. For others of us, maybe it's a challenge, Lord, to say, what are some ways in my life I need to be taking the life God has given me, and what does it look like for this to cling to the Lord in my life and to be committed to him as he uses me in his kingdom, Lord. We pray that you would be our teacher, and Lord, help us to bear fruit through you, fruit that lasts and fruit that pleases you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.